Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our great salvation. We thank you for the great book tonight that we have, the King James Bible, to be able to study, to let you talk to us and tell us the things you have for us. And Lord, we just pray that somehow in our ministries that we will not be able to communicate that to folks in the world. There's so many out there today that's looking for something and trying to figure out what God's will is and all kinds of stuff. And if they just open up your book and let you talk to them, Lord, we know you would tell them all these things. And so there are so many people trying so hard. And if they would just quit trying and just turn to you and your word, they would get all their answers. So thank you again for the time we have to study this evening. Thank you for the saints that are so faithful to visit with us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, if you remember last week, we were in Acts chapter 19, and we read just three verses. We're going to go back there and read those three verses again. You know, this is one of those points in time in the Bible where you're talking about a situation that exists over a period of 3 years' time, but it's in a very short place in the Scripture where you're studying it at. And there are so many things you would like to bring out. We could probably spend 3 months in chapters 19. We're not going to do that, but we probably could in just studying about the things that takes place during that period of time. Because Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't tell us about so much that's going on there. And again, remember when we started Acts, the situation there is it's dealing with the nation of Israel. It's a transition of the nation of Israel from losing their prominence with the Lord. That is, in the first 7-8 chapters, it's Israel. Now we find that it's being turned away from Israel. Israel has fallen. Israel is diminishing away. Things are changing. But Luke is not the one that's going to give us all that information. So what we have to do is, as we study in certain places in here, we realize there's a lot of things that's going on right there we'd like to tell you about. And the only way we can do it is to go to some other verses that the Apostle Paul writes to us and talks about those things. So Acts chapter 19 tonight, we'll pick it up there in verse 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, and all they which were dwelt, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, you realize, as we talked about last week, there's so much going on during this period of time here. And when we closed out our lesson last week, we closed it out with talking about the issue of, by this time, the Apostle Paul has suffered so many things. And I don't know about you, but when I read about somebody and I see the things that's happened to them, and I realize it's so terribly bad, it's so horrible, it's something I couldn't bear in my fleshly body today to happen to me. I don't believe it would kill me if I went through what he did. And yet we see him still fighting and still going on, and is not being deterred by that. And so we title this place right here a kind of a thing of Paul's great sufferings. But out of all of that, we see that the word of God grows mightily. And so we close by reading a passage of scripture that Paul wrote just a little bit further along in here, maybe Acts 20, 21, 22, 23, somewhere along in there he wrote the second book of Corinthians. But I want you to turn there and look at that passage that we read last week again. You know, sometimes you read something of it, it just impresses you so much on your mind that you just want to go back and look at it again. And so I want to do that to start off tonight. And I want you to remember that his sufferings are to be our sufferings. And that's what I want you to remember as we study about Paul's ministry at this time, is his great sufferings, but his great sufferings are our suffering. And so we need to remember that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and start in verse 8, and we'll go down through verse 18. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Boy, that's a verse of scripture that's so powerful. I hope you can remember that. Verse 11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, we talked about some of that last week, and there's so much in there, but just remember that this old fleshly body that we're living is going to suffer, and it's going to grow weaker, and it's going to, as Paul says, it's going to perish, though our outward man perish. But then he says something else, and this is the key. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But please understand, that renewing is optional. If you don't take in the Word of God, your inward man is not renewed. So it's up to you whether or not the inward man is going to be renewed. You see, I believe that the Apostle Paul was one that when he got the Word of God, and he got it by direct revelation, but it meant something to him. And he kept that, and he kept that on his mind, and the Lord kept talking to him along and giving him some more information. But as he did that, it encouraged him. And so even though he suffered, he remained faithful. And so here in this period of time, he's a total here of 3 years or a little over in Ephesus. This is a great ministry, a great time, even though he has suffered so much. But it's a time when he talks to these people, and he writes these books over to Corinth and to Galatians maybe, and he talks about the things that he suffered. But he does it for the purpose of challenging us to realize that these things are going to happen to us today. And so if we expect these things in our life, we're ready for them, and we're ready to fight against the adversary and to renew that inward mind. If we don't renew that inward person, that inward man, day by day, those things are going to overwhelm us, and Satan's going to get the advantage. And so we don't want to do that, because we want to see things grow. We want to see the ministry go forward. I want you to come down there in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, and I want you to see the results of what takes place here during this time. Paul's still going to be here for a while, where he's at in 19, all the way over in Acts chapter 20. But Paul is still here in Ephesus, and he's going to make a trip or two out, but he's sending out primarily at this time his co-laborers. And I want you to notice what he says, Acts chapter 19, verse 20. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what it's all about. You know, if there's ever been a time when we need today to stand for the word of God, it's today. There's problems everywhere you turn to. Every time you turn on the news, it's problems. It's catastrophes and disasters. And oh, how these people need the Word of God. There are times when there's nothing else really seemingly can help them, but the Word of God will always help. A person to go out into eternity without God is in real trouble. Folks, we have a great need today to be like the Apostle Paul and to be faithful. And if we will do that, I believe that God's Word will grow. I believe he will honor his word. He says it will not come back void. So I believe that. So let's go on from there in Acts chapter 19. Let's read verses 11 through 16 and begin to look at some of these things in a little more detail. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Notice who they're calling on now. These are Jews. They're exorcists. We're going to look at it in just a few minutes. But they began to try to call on these things, the evil spirits, because of what Paul's doing, and to get the advantage of them. But verse 14 says, And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Well, here we see, as we start in verse 11, that God really is honoring Paul's ministry. He's working these great miracles. It says special miracles. But there are miracles designed in such a way to show that the Apostle Paul is an apostle. But also, at this time, we would think, a lot of people would think, you know, because of the change in the dispensations, that there wouldn't be miracles so much here at this point in time. But yes, miracles are still being performed at this time, and they will be for a little while longer. But these are miracles to show to the people that Paul is an apostle. And so it establishes his ministry. It establishes him in such a way that he now can do some things in a great way, because he has someone else to compete against here at this place. And it sees vagabond Jews, they're exorcists. And if you study through and find out about these guys, they're Jews, like kind of like gypsies. They're traveling around. They're wanderers. And they're Jews that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet they're trying to do some things, and what they're doing is they're going around charging these people to drive out the spirits and to do certain things, kind of like fortune tellers today and soothsayers do. And that's what they were doing. And instead of them accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and getting in there and doing the true things like Paul's doing, they're doing it the wrong way. And so Paul has to compete against them. But really, the things that Paul is doing, they can't duplicate. They can't have these magicians doing things out there that's even going to come close to what Paul is doing. It was like it was with Moses back there before Pharaoh, if you remember, when Moses did the miracles and the magicians did it, but then Moses comes back and he does something. They can't follow up with that, because the power of God can't be defeated. And so the same is true here. And so they couldn't imitate these miracles that the Apostle Paul is doing. And so we find here that even that the handkerchiefs or the aprons or anything that touches the body of the Apostle Paul can go out and it can have power to heal that person. So anything that touches Paul's body has this power. And so this is witnessed by these Jews, and these Jews, as I said, are the ones that rejected Christ. And all they're wanting to do is go around and do these miracles and stuff to get money out of it. That's what they are, exorcists. And so they have traveled around all over, and they don't stay nowhere very long. And they're not typical at all of the nation of Israel at this point in time. But there is another group of Jews here that we're going to see that is a little bit later on. But this group of Jews right here are just the outcasts and the ones that are reprobates and not approved of God. Now, they supposedly could drive out spirits and do these things, but they did it, as I said, for a price. But notice what happens when they try to duplicate what Paul does. And the only way they know to do it is to use a name that Paul uses, even though they don't honor that name. They've rejected that name. But in verses 13 through 15, it says, And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying. So they get these people that's got the evil spirits, and they're gonna get them in a group, and they're gonna call over them, and they're gonna call over them in the name of Jesus. But notice, he says, "We adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." So they didn't have a clue who he was, but they only knew that Paul preached him. And in verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, what happens when they try to duplicate these miracles that the Apostle Paul is doing? Well, because they don't have the power of God, and they're just fakers. They're what really we would call today false apostles. And you know, there's a lot of them in this country today. You know as well as I do that there's a lot of people going around doing just like this group are doing today. They set up their churches and stuff, and they perform all kind of supposed to be miracles and stuff, but they do it all for money. And they raise a lot of money. You know, if you want to get into the ministry and do something today, just supposedly lay on hands and do all these miracles and stuff, you know, and people will flock and they'll give you the money. But you know, according to Israel's law, a Jew was forbidden to do what these guys are doing. Now, it was okay for a prophet to perform a miracle. It's okay for the Apostle Paul here to perform a miracle. But for a Jew to perform a miracle or do something like this through witchcraft or something, that's a pretty serious thing. I want you to come back and look at some scriptures. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to look at about three verses of scripture here to show you why this is a real serious thing that these Jews are doing. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. Moses is giving the laws and the things for the nation of Israel and for the priestly tribe of Levi. And he says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations." And that's the very thing Israel did. God says, you don't do like the heathen. And so what do? They do like the heathen. Verse 10, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God shall drive them out from before thee." They were not to be involved in any of that kind of witchcraft and exorcism that these very Jews right here are doing. And if you come back to Exodus chapter 22, he says here, just don't do it. But look what he says back in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 18. Acts chapter 22 and verse 18. He says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to what? To live." Well, if you don't suffer a witch to live, what does that mean? Well, that means you kill them, don't you? Turn over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And there are many other verses. And this is clear enough so that we don't need to spend any more time on this. But Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 27. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. He says, "A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." So it's clear that what these guys are doing over here is a total sign of apostasy on the nation of Israel. And that's what they've got into by this time. But they, like I said, they were in it only for the money and trying to duplicate what Paul was doing. The problem was that Sceva and his seven sons tried it, and they used the formula that Paul was using. The only problem was that the evil spirit, and you know it's true that the spirits really know who's what in the world. So many times you find where the spirit acknowledges who God is, or the evil spirits acknowledge who God is or who Jesus is. And so they knew who it was, but they know one thing for sure: they don't know who this guy is. Even though these men, Sceva and these his sons, they were priests, even though they used the name of Jesus, the spirit didn't recognize them and didn't know them. And so what does he do? Acts chapter 19, verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The evil spirit knew Christ. The evil spirit knew Paul, but not the apostate Jews, not the ones that was in it for doing something for money, and especially the ones that were doing something that had God said, you don't do it. You don't do it. Like I said, though, there are a lot of false apostles and false preachers all over the land today that are doing these very things. In God's program today, this doesn't fit anyway. So you understand that we're not to be doing stuff like this. And so when men today get up and they say, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to do so and so, rise up and walk and all this kind of stuff, that they're in real trouble with God, because God is not going to honor those things that he's not told somebody to do. And I believe he looks on that the same way he looks on these Jews back here when they're doing things like that. And God said, don't do that. It's worthy of death. So I'll be real careful about that. But these Jews are trying to do something God says don't do. And so now here we have a picture of what's taking place with this these priests that really is typical of the nation of Israel at this time. And they're typical of national Israel, and that is that the whole land at this time and in their condition today is they're naked and they're wounded. That's the condition that they're in. And so as a nation today, they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected their kingdom. They've rejected their Messiah. And they've turned away from him. And for the last 2,000 years, that's the condition they've been in. Now, maybe you don't describe it quite like that, but that's the condition of it, because they're not God's people today. One day they will be. Now, they're set aside today. And so the Apostle Paul makes that real clear to us that what has happened. And this is another instance of where Luke is telling us this for the primary reason of understanding what's happening to the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, and verses 32 and 33, the Apostle Paul explains to us what God is doing today and what has happened to the nation of Israel. And you're familiar with these passages of Scripture, I'm sure. Romans chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 32 and 33. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. That's what God is doing today. All of them are on the same level. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. And so what he has to do is he has his, if you allow me to say it this way, he has to cancel out that covenant relationship that he has with the nation of Israel. He has to set them aside and conclude them just like the Gentiles, so that he might have mercy upon all. So salvation was to go to the Gentiles through Israel, but how is it going to the Gentiles today? Well, if you're still there in Romans chapter 11, look back at verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 11, verses 11, well, we'll read verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's talking about Israel. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That's talking about Israel. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Well, you know, a Jew today can experience life. But the only way the Jew today can experience life is the same way you and I do, and that's by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, believing that he died on the cross for their sins, and that he paid for all of their sins by shedding his blood. They can believe that and nothing else, and they can be saved, and they can have life from the dead. But the nation of Israel cannot. The nation of Israel has been set aside. And so that's what we're dealing with again. Another instance of where it's making it real clear that the nation of Israel is fallen and being set aside. And so the results of the judgment on these exorcists causes the believers of Diana here, this goddess, and these people in Asia, to do something that's wonderful. Boy, would I love to see this happen today. But what it does, it causes them to bring all their books and their arts and all their stuff, and they create a big bonfire. And how we'd love to see that today. How we'd love to see all the stuff that's no good today and this idol worship and stuff. How we'd love to see it all burned up. And even though this was just in one location and stuff, but this was a great victory here for the Apostle Paul. But it was through the power of God in what he did. Come back to Acts chapter 19, and let's look at verses 17 through 20. Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 20. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Don't you just love to read that? Because so many times we see that it seems like that Paul has so much trouble. He has to leave town, and he has to get out of town, and here he is. The name of the Lord is magnified. In verse 18 he says, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God grew mightily. A great number believed. We don't know how many. It doesn't tell us. And that's not the issue. But the thing is here that the Lord is really working in the Apostle Paul. And, you know, as I was thinking back on this and studying this and thinking of all that he had suffered up to this period in time, you know, Paul really needed to have a place where he could stay for a while. And he needed to have, if you say this, he needed a break. Because, you know, everywhere he went, he suffered so much and he could only stay a short time and had to leave. And so to be able to stay here for 3 years, this is just this wonderful. And to understand now that he's sending out these men and he's writing these letters and he's writing these books. And so the miracles that he's done here is just showing to these people that Paul was doing the ministry of God, that they knew that he was God's man and it was right. And so the word did the job and they responded to that. Acts chapter 19 again, verses 21 through 22. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, Paul has been there for 3 years. He's had a great ministry. Things are going on, and yet he still, as we said last week, he's getting word from back over in Corinth and Galatia and different places in Macedonia about the churches having problems about certain things. But he's sending these men out there, and he's taking care of these things. But Paul knows now he's got to move on, and he's got to go back to some other places. And he knows he's going to go back through Macedonia on this. This is his third trip. He's going to go back through Macedonia and Achaia. And he wants to go back to Jerusalem. And so he purposes here, and this is not God giving him instructions. This is Paul himself deciding that this is what he wants to do. He wants to go to Jerusalem for the feast day. And he's got a while to do this. But as he journeys through these other places, he wants to go to Jerusalem. But then he also wants to see Rome. And so at this time, what he does is he sends Timothy and Erastus into Macedonia. And Paul demonstrates all through his ministry that he has a great need and a great desire for the Jews to be saved. You know that? Paul wants to go to the Jews. He wants to go back to Jerusalem. First thing that happens, you know, after he's saved out there in Damascus and out in Arabia, you know, he goes to Jerusalem. He only gets to stay there 14 days, and the Lord says, you know, go. But Paul always wants to go back to Jerusalem for two reasons. Number one, he has obligated himself, in a sense, to take up this collection for the poor saints, which he does everywhere he goes. And he makes sure that he gets that collection when he goes to these different churches to take back there to Jerusalem. But the main reason he wants to go back there, he has a heart's desire to see Israel saved. If you turn over again to the book of Romans, study your Bible, you know that Romans 9, 10, and 11 are books that's dealing with the Jews. And Paul tells us some important stuff in there about his feelings about Israel. And he says in Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3, Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And he was talking about Israel. It said in verse 4, who are Israelites. So Paul has this great desire every time that he can, when he's like here, we said he gets rested up a little bit, he gets refreshed, he's writing these books, and so he's wanting to make a trip back to Jerusalem. He's still that Jew, and he wants to go back there for a Pentecost and for feast days to do certain things, but it's to win to Israel. Okay, it's not because he's bound under the law to go back for that. No, he wants to go back there because he wants to see Israel saved. If you notice in Romans chapter 10 in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, they're his brethren. I mean, that's who he is. He's a Jew. And he wants so much to see them saved. And so when the opportunity comes and he can, he wants to journey back there. Now, sometimes, you know, Paul is directed by God through the Holy Spirit where to go. And sometimes he's kept from going somewhere by the Holy Spirit that he wanted to go. But a lot of times, Paul, on these journeys, he determines where to go and he does these things. And so when he can, he does those things. When he writes, he starts out writing this letter to Rome, he says back over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you. See, he wanted to go to Rome, but was let hitherto, or was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Well, we know there was a church in Rome. And there was a church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla there in Rome. And so Paul had people that had gone over there and established church, but he wanted to go there. He wanted to go there. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 22 through 25. Romans chapter 15 verses 22 through 25. Now, at the time where we're at in Acts chapter 19, he hadn't written the book of Romans, but he writes it not too long after that. But he says this in Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 25. He says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. He's going to that ministry he's talking about there, I believe, is that taking that offering there for the poor saints. That was his ministry that he needed to do, but also to share that word. So Paul here has this heart's desire to do two things, to go to Jerusalem, to minister to the saints, and to share the word because he wants them to be saved, but he wants to go to Rome. He hasn't reached that far yet. So you remember now in Acts 19, we're on this third journey, and he's in Ephesus, but he's never been as far as Rome, but he wants to go there. But you know what? Paul has no idea, I don't believe at this time, that he's going to get to make that trip to Jerusalem, and he's going to get to make that trip to Rome. But when he makes that trip to Rome, it's not going to be like he thought it was. There's something said about that that's very important. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says something when he's in Rome at this time, writing back to the church there at Ephesus, where he's at right here in Acts chapter 19. But he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Paul never thought in a million years that this would happen to him, but he's going to get to go to Rome, but at this time it's going to be as a prisoner. But he says, "A prisoner for you Gentiles." A prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Well, it's probably about this time now in Acts chapter 19 where we're at here that Paul has sent Timothy and Erastus back over to Macedonia, and he's going to stay here a while. It says in verse 22, back in Acts chapter 19 now in verse 22, he says he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Well, how long that was, we don't know, but it's probably about this time right along in here when he really, really writes 1 Corinthians. And we judge that by what he says when he writes 1 Corinthians. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, some of these things you can date pretty close and some of them you can't. We're still working on a timeline to try to date some of these things. But the problem is, and please don't expect this anytime soon, folks, I've done a timeline several times, and I've always had to change it. So I don't know when I'm going to get one I'm going to be satisfied with. But I am working on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." So he tells us right there that he sent Timothy over there where we just read in Acts chapter 19. And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That's a very important verse of scripture for you to remember as far as what Paul teaches and where he teaches it at. But we know that that he's writing this book at about the time of where he's at here in Acts chapter 19, somewhere along in verses 20, 25, somewhere along in there. But here in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, He makes this statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as he closes out the letter, where he might be right at this point in time, you know, and how long it takes him to write the letter, I don't know, but still we're in Acts chapter 19 or 20 when he's writing this letter. But he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now remember, he said he wanted to stay there, he's going to stay in Asia for a season while he's in Ephesus. But he's going to make a trip back up through Macedonia, and then he's going to go to Jerusalem. But he wants to be there for Pentecost. He says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And, oh, brother, is he going to find out more and more about adversaries? Of course, Paul can write that safely at any time because he's had adversaries everywhere he goes. And so Paul stays there in Asia for how long that season is, we don't know. But we know that he stays there until after something other happens. And that's what we're going to see next in our study here in Acts chapter 19. And that is because of all the things that has happened there with the ministry, and these people are turning to the Lord, and they've sold their books and burned their books and got rid of their shrines and all this kind of stuff, that it comes to a point where it causes a real problem for some people. And there's a guy named Demetrius and the silversmiths there that make a good living, I'm sure, making all these little medallions and stuff for people to use in their worship. And so when things get so bad here, we find that then that what's going to happen is that Paul is going to leave Ephesus, and he's going to start back towards Jerusalem via Macedonia. But the church here at Ephesus, primarily at this time, is in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, we went through that before. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. I think we just read that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Paul says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you in the Lord with the church that is in their home." And so while Paul has been here in Ephesus, there have been several churches established, whether they're in Ephesus proper or out in the cities around about it, where he sent out people to establish churches. But The church primarily here is in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, but I'm sure there are probably other churches in their area as well, because the ministry there has been very fruitful. And so, so much of Paul's ministry here, as we said, that takes place in Acts and at this time is not covered in Acts for us, and there's a lot of it that we'd like to cover. But I want to close in and giving you just a few things here for you to get. Because I realize as we teach the book, there's always going to be somebody that's going to disagree with you, and that's okay. I don't know of anybody I agree 100% with anyway, so that doesn't matter. But the thing we want to do is we want to look at some things about Paul's ministry here in Acts for you to think about. And there are three things primarily that Paul did do while he's here in Acts chapter 19, establishing this church and these churches in Asia. And one of them is that he preached the cross. Now, how do we know that? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember now, in Acts chapter 19, he's writing this book. So he's sitting down right here where we're at, and he's beginning to write this book. And so here's something that he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now, he goes on and he says, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them but believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So we know while he's here in Ephesus at this point in time, he's preached something called the preaching of the cross to these churches here. We know something else that he's done too. We know that he's talked to them about some parts of the mystery. And I know there are brothers that don't think Paul got the mystery until later. But I want you to notice these verses. Now, the reason that Paul didn't go into a lot of details about some of these things is because of this reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And when Paul come to the church there at Corinth now, he come to Corinth before he come over to Ephesus. So we're going back 4 or 5 years in time as to what he's talking about. "When I came to you," he said in verse 2, "for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Look at verse 6. "Howbeit, when we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So what did they understand about that? Well, we know, as he said there, that the reason he couldn't talk to them so much at the beginning was because they were not spiritual. They could only take the milk. They couldn't take the meat. But did he give them anything at all as far as meat? Did he understand? Did he give them anything about the mystery? Or did he, in fact, even know the mystery? Well, notice what he says there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and yet are ye not carnal?" So the reason that Paul couldn't go into maybe greater detail was because of this. But we do know this. Paul mentions the issue of the mystery. He preaches the cross. And the preaching of the cross to me is part of the mystery. Now, we know the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the mystery. But there's a mystery concerning the preaching of the cross. that has to do with Paul's ministry. And did he preach that this time to the church at Corinth? Well, did he tell them anything else that was really what we would consider the mystery? Well, turn over as he's writing along here now, and he's going to write 15 chapters over here. It's a pretty long letter. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice what he says in verse 12. He's going to address the issue of the resurrection. What does he tell them about the resurrection? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Good question, isn't it? Verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." So he talks about Christ being risen from the dead. Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ was buried. Died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. He's risen from the dead, and he becomes the first fruits of them that slept. But now come on over. I wish we had time to read more, but let's just get a couple more verses, and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 53. Paul says, after talking about this issue of the resurrection and describing the bodies, the difference between the natural body and the spiritual body, in the resurrection, he says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." What is the mystery he's talking about? Is he talking about the rapture and the changing that's going to take place? Is it something other that no one's heard before? Well, I know you don't hear about the rapture over in the Gospels to the nation of Israel, because the rapture has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. And what really is he talking about here? Well, I believe that he goes through quite a bit. So, again, I believe that the Apostle Paul knows the mystery, and I think he teaches the mystery. However, I don't believe that he can teach all of them as he goes along and establishes church, all of the program at one time. He has to keep building on things and building on things, and as he gets further revelation, he keeps giving that revelation. And so I know that when I come into the revelation of the mystery, I've been saved many years, ordained into the ministry. And it took me quite a while to learn some things and to get the mystery down pat in my mind. And so when Paul goes into a place where nobody's ever heard anything like the body of Christ or the church today and what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, you know, he just can't give them everything at one time. It's got to be a little bit here and a little bit there. So when did they get the mystery? I'll leave that up to you. But these are some of the things that we can read in Paul's writing to let us know that as early as Acts chapter 19, that the Apostle Paul had written already some letters concerning some things. It's pretty strong evidence that he knew some things about the mystery at this time. Now, what we're going to do is come back there in Acts chapter 19, and next week we're going to start there in verse 23, and hopefully we can get the rest of that chapter, because that's all one situation, and we can go through that pretty quick. But it's this situation that causes a tremendous uproar in Asia. It's this thing that causes Paul to decide to leave here and to go into Macedonia and then continue on his trip as he goes to Jerusalem. And boy, when we get there, things are really going to change. And we see things going from bad to worse for the Apostle Paul. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the time that we've had to open up your word this evening. We thank you for the faithful saints that joined us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that will take your word and teach us the things you have for us. If we're not saved tonight and we're not regenerated and we don't have the Spirit of God in us, we can't understand the spiritual things in the word. But we need the Spirit then to take the word of God and to teach us the things you have for us. And so we do thank you for this. We thank you for all that you've done for us and all that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just be careful to give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we ask it in his precious name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.